Am I supposed to introduce you, sir?
I missed my cue.
That's okay. I think you all know Michael, so he's good.
Before, I want to preach from down here, but I want to sing from up there where the monitors are. The reason I chose this song to sing this morning, and I hope it works in for you all with the message that I have today. But one of the things that I found is that Christians, and I don't care how old they are, I don't care how young they are, one of the things that happens is the enemy always brings something to your remembrance that you did, that you think that, and you're ashamed about it when you think about it. And he always uses that to tell you you're not qualified, or you're not good enough, or you're no better than anybody else. How are you going to talk to anybody about the Lord you have messed up to? You know, and one of the things we need to do is we need to understand what forgiveness means. When Christ died on the cross, he wiped your slate clean. There is nothing that the enemy can bring up that God doesn't already know about. The enemy can't give him news on you. And so we need to remember this, and we need to know that we have been forgiven. And that settles it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. All right. I know what it's like to think of things that I've done and want to run and hide my head in shame. And I know what it's like to really hurt someone and feel no sense of sorrow at their pain. I know what it's like to have enough of my disgrace and find, because of Jesus' blood, my sin has been erased. He has forgiven me. My sin has been washed from his memory by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. He has forgiven me. Do you know what it's like for God to be your friend, to talk to him with nothing in between? Do you know what it's like when the day comes to an end, to sleep in peace because your heart is clean? Do you know what it's like when the accuser comes your way, to look him squarely in the eye with confidence and say, has forgiven me. My sin has been washed from his memory by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. He has forgiven me. He has forgiven me. My sin has been washed from his memory by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. He has forgiven me by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. He has forgiven me. Praise God. I have to remind myself of that from time to time, because I have enough people in my life, family and some so-called friends, who are all too eager to remind you of how messed up you are in certain areas. You know, and it took me a number of years to realize that, first of all, excuse my English, I ain't no more messed up than nobody else. You know what I mean? We're all messed up. Somebody called us crackpots, you know. And if you listen to people for a while, you'll know that some of the things that God lays on your heart to say make a whole lot more sense than some of the people with the microphone. With some of the people that have the attention of people, they're saying some of the craziest stuff you ever heard in your life. And people in the church who have the answer, who have the good news, are sitting in the pews oftentimes feeling that they're not good enough, or they're not worthy enough, or they're not qualified, or who should listen to them. You know, I mean, church folk, how do I say it? They kind of look like, you know, you go to church, and at some point in time, whether it's you raise your hand or you go down front, or however you acknowledge Christ as your Savior and your need for him, it seems like after that time, the majority of church folk just go to church to sit and have their wounds ministered to. They just go. They never get past the place where they don't feel busted up and broken anymore enough that they can get into the business of being the church to the world. Amen, Pastor. I'm telling you, I was thinking that the other day, boy. I'm telling you, it's some good stuff. I hope you keep preaching. I will. And so I think we need to understand that there are some things, I believe, that God expects from us when we come to a knowledge of Christ, when we decide that we are living our lives for him. I don't think that we can effectively live our lives for him if the only thing we're going to devote to him is an hour and a half or 2 hours on Sunday. And if you are real dedicated, I mean, if you are a diehard, dedicated Christian, Wednesday, I think he wants more than that. And I think that being disciples requires some things of us. I think that there's an expectation that God has that at some point you're going to get off of your do-nothing, and you're going to realize that he has called you to something The old folks used to sing songs like, "We are soldiers in the army. We have to fight, and some may have to die. We have to hold up the bloodstained banner, hold it up until we die." Y'all, anybody ever heard that? No. Now, the other Baptist church, that was where I was. But we used to sing those. And you all, if you didn't sing that, when you know songs like that, where the church was called to action on Sunday morning, and on Monday morning you went out because you heard something in the Word that was an assignment from the Lord, the man of God had spoken it over you, and you were motivated to go and be part of the moving kingdom that changed the world. Amen? Don't make me beg for my amens, okay? Don't make me beg. I will, but don't make me beg. So I want to share with you a little something from, I want to start in Mark 5, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Come on, y'all, quickly, y'all into my time. Beginning with the first verse, it says this: "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Say this with me: "Nevertheless, at your word, I will." I could stop right now. And if you got that, then you're good. That'll take you through the week. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they begin to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. I want us to get a couple of lessons from Jesus' encounter with Simon Peter. And I want to talk about three things that as disciples, I believe that God has an expectation that we are going to be engaged in. And number one is that God, I believe, expects us to have a greater commitment toward him, a higher level of commitment. When Jesus had stopped speaking, he turned around to Simon and he said, "Let down your net for a catch." Now see, some of us would have turned around and we would have looked at our other fishing partners and we would say, you hear what he said? He said, "Let down the net." Don't he know we fish? Jesus, we fish, you preach. That's the way it go, okay? Because we done fished all night long. And we ain't caught nothing. And we experts. We do this for a living. Some of us do that when God speaks to us and tell us something to do, rather than looking at him and saying, "At your word, I will." We go, "Well, God, you know, I ain't been to seminary yet. You know, well, God, I'm not a professional singer. Well, God, you know that I'm not a Bible teacher. You know, God, I only been saved a couple of weeks." You can't tell him something about you that he doesn't already know. But yet when God tells us things to do, we run through a whole litany of reasons why we're not the one. Well, you know, God, sister so-and-so would be really good at that. Or brother so-and-so, I'm telling you, they got a heart for that. He called you. And I'm willing to bet, and I would say this to any congregation that I stood in front of, that there are people here that God has been pulling on you, trying to get you to do something, and other people that you've gone to. See, that's why Peter didn't turn around and look at his partners and say, did you see what he hit? Because we do that too often. We look at the people around us and say, you know, I feel God is calling me to do such and such a thing. And then they help you with that. Well, how are you going to do this then? Well, who going to pay for it? Well, how are you going to have time to do it? Well, how is this going to work out? And your friends, rather than saying, you believe God told you to do that? Let's pray about it. Because if God told you to do it, you have one choice, and that is to do it. And so now let's pray that God will show you the next place to put your foot. In other words, the next step to take so that you can get about doing what he called you to do. I believe that he expects us to come to a greater level of commitment, a level of commitment that doesn't sit in the pew and expect the pastor to do everything. I'm just saying. See, I'm not calling no names, all right? I'm just saying. See, so if God is speaking to you and telling you, you know, because people expect the church to move without them doing anything. They expect the pastor to do the work, and they expect that, you know, other people in the church will do it. And then you have those people, oh, God, I didn't mean to get here, but yes, Lord. Then you have those people, they don't want to tithe, but they want to know how come the seats in the church ain't been clean. How come we don't have this? How come we don't have that? But they're not helping to financially support the ministry. When God has given us a plan whereby the church will not only exist but flourish. I'm going to move on. I'm going to get past that because I feel some trouble in the air. There's a call, I believe, for us to have, and an invitation for us to have greater intimacy with God, greater intimacy with him. We see the effect on Peter in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man. There are times when I'm in worship and a song or even in a message, it will hit a chord with me with something that God has done in me, to me, for me, and it'll remind me of just how messed up I was. And it helps me understand his healing power and his greatness. And you cannot have an encounter with God and in the light of his greatness feel insufficient. But your insufficiency, that feeling of insufficiency that you will have, is there to draw you closer to him, not push you away. Well, that should have been good news for somebody. The fact that you realize just how messed up you would be without him should give you an indication of just how much you need him. See, he didn't show you that so that you would feel bad about yourself. He showed you that so you feel good about the fact that you have a Savior and that you're not stuck in that. When I was a kid, I probably told you all this before, but sometimes I think back to a time when I was having epileptic seizures as a kid, and I was messed up. And I used to hear the conversations about how he's never going to be able to, somebody go, oh, we're going to have to take care of him. He's never going to be able to take care of himself. You know, that's going to happen to him all of his life. And I listened to all that stuff. But guess what? I got healed. And when God healed me, he didn't heal me a little bit. He healed me totally. Well, then I went on to try to mess my own life up. Because I'm healthy now. I can hang out in the street. I can do all the things. Y'all heard the stories. Cuss like a sailor, drink like a sailor, and all that old stuff. I wrote most of that, by the way. But I tried to mess my own life up. But God had a hand on me. And there was a time when I realized, I saw this light and I realized what was going on in my life. I could see the patterns of God over the course of my life, and I knew that he had something for me to do. It's probably a good time to tell you that, because a lot of people read that passage of scripture and they think, well, that's the first and only time Jesus had called Peter. Well, it wasn't. That was, I believe, the second time. Because Jesus, if you go back to, I think it's Mark, if you go into Mark, you'll find that Jesus had traveled, Peter and James and John had traveled with Jesus before. As a matter of fact, on the previous occasion, Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. But for some reason, seeing all of that, he went back to fishing. So now we come to the second encounter. And the Bible says down there that they left all, it says in this passage of scripture, and they left all and followed him. And so if you read that alone, you would think, well, that was it. He got it the second time. Now, see, Peter was the guy that swings three times. Remember, Jesus told him, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times? Well, if you go over to John, after the resurrection, they're on the shore, and they say, well, Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And the other guy said, we're going too. So they go out fishing. They look back at the shore, and there's this guy standing on the beach, and he said, did you catch anything? And they said, well, no, we didn't. He said, well, let down your net on the other side of the boat. Third encounter, they done gone back fishing. See, some of us, God's got to pull on your coattail more times than one. It doesn't have to be three. You can get it the first trip around. But my point in telling you this is that don't feel bad if you don't. Just when you realize that, man, you know what? I've seen this before. God's done this a couple times. If that comes to you that second time, get it. Get it. Take hold of it and run with it from that point. Don't keep going around Robin Hood's barn, going back to the old way you did stuff, and he's trying to teach you something right now. The third thing that I want you to get out of this passage of scripture that I believe that God wants us to know as disciples of his is that you have to have a new way of thinking. You can't keep thinking the old way that you did before you came into fellowship with Christ, before he took over your life. And I don't care if you're a professional at whatever it is. Whatever it is, when he tells you something, do what he said. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. See, Peter could have just as well been an accountant in today's economy. Because if he was an accountant in today's economy, tithing doesn't make sense. But if he tells you to do it, what's your response? Nevertheless, see, because you're in a whole different realm now. You're dealing with stuff on a whole different level now. It's not on the level that you've been taught in the institutions of higher learning. Peter learned how to fish on the shore. He had evidence in the past that showed that he was a fisherman. He was a good fisherman. And guess what? During these three encounters at the height of his career, when he had taken the largest haul that he ever could have took, when he was at a point where if it was any time that he knew how to fish, it was right now. I mean, come on now. We done filled up two boats. The boat's about to sink. The nets are breaking on three different occasions. Oh, we rocking and rolling now because this is how we make our living. And Jesus says, I want you to come away from that. Can you do it? Can you hear his voice above that of your intellect? Can you hear his wisdom in calling you to do something above everything that you've learned to this point? Because you know that this is the voice of God, and yes, at your word, I will. When I left the job that I had before I came to the gospel mission, I was making real good money. Real good money. You understand good money? Anybody understand good money? I mean, real good money. Did I tell y'all I was making good money? I was making real good money. But it was something, when I saw that ad for a maintenance minister, it was something that grabbed a hold of me. And I said, I got to go check this out. And the whole time that they were telling me about what this job entailed, there was a peace that set itself upon me that didn't even care what the wage was. I mean, there was a peace that set itself on me that said, this is your place. Have you ever had God do that to you? Take you somewhere and let you know, this is your place. Amen. This is where you belong. See, because you can't lose in your place. You can only thrive in your place. And when I went over there and they told me how much it was, how much I'd be making, I never slowed down. I mean, it was like, yeah, okay. And guess what? From that time to this, I have never wanted for anything. My wife and I don't sit around the table wringing our hands about how the bills are going to get paid and how this is going to happen and what are we going to do about that? Because guess what? We operate on a whole different economy. See, we're in our place, and so we can't, how do I say this? We're in our place, and so everything that we need to do what we do because God called us to do it, all of the provision is there. It's always there. And we've learned that the more that we bless other people, the more he blesses us. But see, you got to change this. He changes this, then you got to change this. And there's a process to that is called, I call it Christian maturity. It's you growing up. It's you realizing that God might know something you don't know. I mean, just by the outside chance, he might know something that you don't know. And so you learn how to be what I like to call voice activated. Huh? Y'all ever seen anything, these new gadgets they come out with, they voice activated. You know, you turn around and you speak into this microphone and the gate opens because it recognizes your voice, you know. Those type of devices. Well, see, that's not an original idea. See, the original idea for that was God expected that when he spoke, you would do what he said. And I think, I mean, this is just me, I think that I ought to be at least as responsive to God as that gate. Huh? I mean, that gate has no intelligence whatsoever except what some guy built into it. But I have the intelligence of God. I have the voice of God. I have the wisdom of God to move and do what he called me to do. And I have enough history with him to know that if I do what he said that I should do, that I cannot lose. See, that's why we need to remember the word says, all things work together for the good of them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Because sometimes when life, the old folks used to say, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes level with the ground. That's what the old folks used to say. But you know what? God will take that low time in your life and hook it up with a mediocre time and a high time in your life and bring you out right there where he needs you to be. And bless you the whole time. He just needs for you to maintain, he needs for you to, how do I say this? He needs to maintain integrity with you while you're going through. So that when it looks like things are not going well, you know that all things work together. Not just the good stuff, but all things work together. And just because people call you out don't mean you are out for good, because there's some more things to be added to the all things that's going to bring you to where he wants you to be. So he calls us to a new way of thinking. He calls us to a greater commitment to him. We got to be dedicated, folks. I mean, come on now, look around the world. Look at what's going on in the world today. Every time you turn on your radio, turn on your newspaper, or pick up the newspaper, some mega church pastor or somebody that's got the spotlight has decided that it's time for us to reevaluate the Word of God in light of society today. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. I mean, the Word of God is the Word of God does not grow old. God knew that today was coming. He knew what's going on in society today would be an issue. And the book, the Bible has the answer for all of that. If the church would say so with one voice. And the only way that's going to happen is if every last one of us remember that the Word of God does not change. My mother used to say that the Word of God is so simple that a wayward man, though he be a fool, need not err. So all these fools that's erring right now, there's no need for it. According to my mother, anyway. I'm telling you, our children need for us to stand up. Our children need for us to speak up. Our children need for us to be a potent church with power. And that's what God has called us to be. So don't allow the enemy to tell you that you are not qualified, that you're speaking out of turn. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. Oh, everybody's smarter on that subject than you would be. No, don't say that. Just it'll be okay. Somebody else will do it. You know, the enemy wants you to hear all of that stuff going on. And what you need to do is recognize the voice of God, and when he tells you to speak up, speak up. When he tells you to shut up, shut up. When he tells you to stand up, stand up. But when he tells you to move, you need to be voice activated. Let's pray. God, we are your church. We are your people. And God, I pray that you would speak to every last person under the sound of my voice, including myself. Stir us up, Lord. Cause us to have a boldness about your kingdom and the things that you would have us to do to be a part of bringing your kingdom to the earth today. Cause us, Father, to rely on you and not be shaken by the things that the enemy does, but to trust you. Cause us to spend more time in your word. Cause us to spend more time on our knees and more time in your presence. Cause us to spend less time talking to you and more time listening to you. And cause us, Father, not to be shaken by what we see in the news or what we see on television or what we hear. It's just the rattling of the enemy's swords, God. But we know who is our defender. We know who our deliverer is. We know who our captain is. And God, we choose to follow you. And so help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God, to lead the way and be examples for our children and the generations that follow us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.